Welcome to The Word at First Press Church of Arlington Heights. The sermon is based on Scripture to help us see how God was at work in the lives of the faithful in their time and how God is at work now in our lives on our journey of faith. I invite you to listen for how God's Word might be speaking to you today. Our first Scripture reading is Psalm 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to read the second scripture for today. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you for having me here today. It's my first time to be in Chicago, and I already feel right at home because your weather is very similar to our weather in Norway. I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, there are times and days that I feel like I cannot handle all the suffering, all the injustice, all the difficulties that we see in the world all the time. I feel like I don't have what it takes to fight it, and I would rather just hide in my little cave in Norway, watching the birds in my birdhouse and hoping that somebody else will take care of all the problems. Do you ever feel like that? Maybe not. But maybe, if I know you, you're maybe feeling the same thing as I do. Like I said I'm from Norway, and I come from a part in Norway that is particularly prone to rain and wind and quiet, nasty weather. It is sometimes when the sun comes out, we look at the sun and we say, what is that yellow thing on the sky? I think that it's worth it because those sunny days we get are so spectacular that it makes up for all the bad weather. But it is cold, it's dark, and the winters are long. And then I have three daughters, and one of them had to become a soccer player, which means I have spent hours and hours and hours watching her practices and her games on the sideline, in the rain, in the wind, in the snow, on slippery, slidey ground. And in the beginning, I thought, why could she not have picked gymnastics instead? I wish she did. But then I have also learned that in Norway, we have this saying, and if you come to Norway, you will understand how important this saying is, because we say, there is no such thing as bad weather. There is only bad clothes. And so I have become a very, very good dresser for, you know, soccer mom dressing. And I am now able to dress for any type of weather. I wear wool on the inside. That should be the closest to my skin. That's the number one rule of dressing in Norway. Always wool on the skin. And then I have another layer, base layer, and then I'll often have a down jacket, and then over the jacket, I have a waterproof jacket. And then pants and, you know, long johns and all of the other rainproof things. And my rainproof clothes are the best that money can buy. I have to tell you that. And they were made in Norway because we know how to make good clothes. So when I am dressed like that, I am able to watch my daughter play in any type of weather, and all the kind of rain and snow and everything can just hit me and I will be fine. And sometimes I think of that as my armor. Just like Paul talks about that if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. We have waterproof clothes and we can withstand all the suffering and all the evil in the world because we are dressed right. There is no such thing as bad weather, just bad clothes, and we just need to make sure we dress right for the world that we have been called into. Paul says in the scripture that we are called to the ministry of reconciliation. And for those of us who sometimes feel like hiding in a drawer or hiding in our living room watching the birds, that's a scary scripture. We've been called to the ministry of reconciliation. And that is when we need to remind ourselves that we have waterproof clothes that we can put on. Because we are God's voice in this world, and the world does need us. And what is our calling? What do we do about the call that God has given us? Like Laura said, my husband and I work with an organization that is called the Novi Community. And since the war in Ukraine started, we have been spending a lot of time in Ukraine working with people there. And let me tell you, number one, Ukraine did not start the war they're currently involved in. They were invaded, and it's a terrible and brutal war. And the things that the Ukrainian people have suffered, I cannot even start to tell you. I have heard heartbreaking stories, and I've been driving through communities that are completely leveled to the ground. And I have spoken to mothers and fathers who have lost people that they love, children whose dads are on the front lines fighting right now. And it's heartbreaking. But also, it is extremely encouraging because I have seen so much courage in the Ukrainian people. And they have really stood up and they have fought for their people and for what is right. They haven't just fought on the front line fighting the Russian army, but they have fought like I think that Jesus would want us to fight if we are in the same situation. I met a lady, her name is Vika, and you know the word babushka? I love that word, because when you hear babushka, you just have a very clear vision of what a babushka looks like. A babushka is big, and a babushka, you don't mess with the babushkas, do you, right? And the babushka that I met, Vika, she's just like that. She's big and firm, and she has an apron on and a bandana on her head. She has a gold tooth, and she has a huge, big, warm embrace. She smiles. Vika and her husband are leading a small church in the Kherson region that have been under occupation by Russia and where villages are destroyed and where lots and lots of people have fled from. The strange thing in Ukraine is we all know that millions have fled the country, and I don't blame them. I would maybe or probably have done that myself if my life and my children's lives were in danger. But very many, most of the Ukrainians have chosen to stay. Why do they stay? Why do they stay in these areas where I have been many times and I've heard explosions myself and been woken up in the middle of the night to missiles flying over the houses? Why do they choose to stay there? When we ask them, they'll say things like, "This is our land. This is my home. I refuse to leave because this is where my ancestors lived. This is where I will continue to live, and I will fight for my right to stay here." Others don't leave because they're simply too poor. They don't have the money that it will take to get themselves to another country, especially, but even to another part of the country where it might be safer. So they stay. So Vika and her husband are leading a church in one of these villages where people are still living. And she and her husband chose to stay because why? We are needed here. We have a ministry of reconciliation. She didn't say those words, but that is, in fact, what they were doing. And she said that she wanted to share about Jesus with the children in the community. So she invited them to come to church, and she would tell them stories of Jesus. And after she told them the stories of Jesus, she served them cookies and sweet drinks. And many, many children came, and they heard the stories of Jesus walking on the water and Jesus feeding the 5,000 and calming the storm and all those stories. But she noticed that they may not have paid that much attention to her stories, but they were very excited about the cookies and the drink afterwards. And so then she started to think, and she thought, these children are not coming here to hear about Jesus. They're coming here to eat cookies. And why is that? And it dawned on her that these children are coming here because they're hungry. For many of them, those cookies were the first things they ate that day. And so then she thought, well, if that's the case, I shouldn't be feeding them cookies. I should be feeding them something more nutritious. And so she talked to some of the other people in the church, and together they collected what they had, the vegetables, maybe some meat, and they made a soup. And they served the children warm, healthy, hearty soup that sustained them for the rest of the day. And she kept doing this every week, many times a week. She fed these children. And why did she do this? Because she saw a need. And she saw that what those children needed more than words was action. What these children needed was to see that Jesus loved them through a bowl of soup. That's the ministry of reconciliation, if you ask me. And I've seen this in so many churches across Ukraine, where the people have really stood up and asked themselves, what do people need? How can we show them that Jesus loves them? Not just by words, but in action. In fact, I have been to sanctuaries the size of this one that have been turned into a storage room, where they have boxes and racks of clothes and blankets for people who are fleeing the war on the front line and who are coming to a safe place in the church. They've put mattresses all over the floor where people can sleep because it's the safest place they can be. They have put out water fountains in the front of the church so people can come and get drinking water because their houses have been destroyed and they don't have access to water. To me, that is such an amazing symbol of the ministry of reconciliation and what we are called to do as a church. Okay, just checking my time here because I don't want you to get too late for lunch today. I think that in the world that we live in, that you live in, we, as Christians, I feel like our responsibility and our calling is more important now than ever. And maybe they've been saying that throughout history, but I feel like as we stand here today, there is so much hate, there is so much suffering, there's so many people that are being persecuted for their skin color, their background, their poverty, their gender, all these reasons why people are suffering today. I feel like it's become okay to hate people, even though we don't know them. We don't know their story. We don't know why they have entered our lives. And we just decide that just because they're not like us, we have the right to hate them, to force them out of our lives. And I think that's exactly the opposite of what Paul wrote about and what God wants us to do, which is the ministry of reconciliation. I have worked, like I said, in Ukraine, but my husband and I have spent most of our time working in the country of Myanmar, or Burma. Maybe some of you know it by Burma. In Burma, there is a people group, an ethnic group, that is called the Rohingya people. The Rohingya, it's about 1 million of them, and they have lived in Burma for very many years, and they consider themselves Burmese. But the Burmese government refused to give them a citizenship, although they've been there for many, many generations. The reason is that they look different. They have darker skin, they look more Indian than Burmese, and they're Muslims. Burmese people don't like the Muslims, and they say they don't eat like us, they don't smell like us, they don't look like us, they don't worship like us. They're not welcome in our country. Does that sound familiar? And when we hear about it and when we see it in Burma, we are disgusted. I am disgusted by how the Rohingya people have been treated, because the only crime they have committed is that they were born. And many of them have said to me, I wish I wasn't born, but here I am. How can I change my skin color? I can't. Some years ago, the Rohingya have been persecuted regularly for decades. But some years ago, it got so bad that it even reached the headlines of the world. The Rohingya were brutally killed, thousands of them. The stories of how they were killed, I will not repeat here, but they were gruesome. The way that they were tortured, they were killed, they were raped, they were forced out of their villages, out of their houses. They were forced to march through the city while people spat at them and shouted terrible words after them. And I sat with people and heard some of these stories. In fact, I wrote a report many years ago about the things I heard, and people thought I was making it up, but I wasn't. It was true. And right after this happened, we went there. I went there, and we were going to try to do as much help as we could for the Rohingya. They were forced into a barren part of the country by the coast, where there was no shelter, no drinking water, no toilets, no medicine, no food. If they hadn't already been killed, they were going to die unless they got help very quickly. So we went there with a team, and we tried to set up a clinic, and we tried to deliver food to however many we could. And it was terrible, because I remember I carried my backpack. I had 2 snack packs of crackers in my backpack in case I got hungry myself. And a mother came up to me and pointed to her stomach and showed me 5 fingers, meaning she hadn't eaten for 5 days, and she held a baby and a toddler. And I thought, what do I do with my 2 snack packs of crackers? If I give them to her, there's going to be thousands of others that are just as hungry as her. So what do you do when the needs are so incredible? So while I stood there, I was handed a baby. It was a 12-day-old baby that was so malnourished that she had stopped being able to, you know how babies can suck? And that is how they're able to start nursing as soon as they are born, and if you give them a pacifier, they just know how to hold on to it. But by this time, this baby was so sick, so malnourished, that she wasn't able to do that anymore. So they gave me the baby and a syringe with some formula, and I tried to squeeze some drops of it into her mouth just to try to get some nutrition into her body. And I was begging her to not die and trying, like, please, please, please try to swallow this. And as I stood there and looked at this little baby, I thought, nobody cares about this baby. If she dies, nobody will know. And most people will not care, even if they hear about it. How often do we actually care when we hear about babies and children dying from, you know, from famine, from war, from starvation, from violence, whatever? How often do we actually really, really care? And I held this baby, I looked at her, and I so badly wanted her to live. And I felt this feeling that I thought, this is God. This is how God feels about this child. God loves this child. To him, it matters if she lives or dies. And I thought, does she matter as much as my children? Did she? Did she matter as much as your children or your grandchildren or your nephews or nieces? Was she as important? Was she as valuable? And really, if we ask ourselves that question, and we really truly believe in God, we can't say, no, she wasn't, because that's not true. She is or was as important in God's eyes. His love for her is just the same as his love for our own children. And if we can understand that, and I thought, this little baby, she deserves to live. She is God's child. And I don't know if she survived. We had to leave, and I don't know, and she probably did die. But for me, it was a very strong experience of feeling like, yeah, this is the ministry of reconciliation. This child is one of the most hated in the world. Nobody wants the Rohingya. You can Google the Rohingya when you get home. Nobody wants them. Right now, most of them are living in Bangladesh. Bangladesh doesn't want them. Burma doesn't want them. I'm sure if they tried to get to America, they wouldn't be welcome here. Maybe by you they would be welcome, but they would first have to get here, and that would be very difficult. They're not wanted anywhere. What's our calling for people like them? Paul goes on to say that not only do we have the ministry of reconciliation, but we are also ambassadors for Christ. That's challenging to me to think about that, because what's an ambassador? I am the spokesperson for Christ. If I don't speak up for these people, who will? How will the world know what God feels about these people if we don't speak up for them? If we don't act on their behalf, who will? And it's very clear. He wants us to be his ambassadors. He wants us to speak up for the ones that the world doesn't want. And he says, you know, we don't see the world, or we don't see people as the world does anymore. And it's challenging. It's a little bit uncomfortable. But that's when we need to remember that we have these waterproof clothes that we can put on. They're called the armor of God. We can put that on, and we can trust that he has given us what it takes. And I'm not saying that you need to go to Burma or to Ukraine. There is enough challenges right here in this town, in this city, in this nation, but in the world too. Because we can be ambassadors for what is right, even though we don't go anywhere. We can speak up. We can say, this is not right. We can act by giving, by sharing what we have with the ones that have nothing. To be like Vika, the babushka, and to think, what I thought that I was going to share Bible stories, but what these children needed was a hot meal. Okay, I'm going to make them a hot meal. I love to invite people to my house. We have a long table, and I love to cook. And I very often invite people from all kinds of different places. We recently had made tacos for a bunch of Ukrainian, Afghanis, American, and Norwegians. And my principle, or my firm belief, is that when people have these insane attitudes towards people that are different than them, it is mostly based on fear and ignorance, because we don't know each other. When you are afraid to talk to somebody because they wear different clothes or their skin color is different, and you start thinking that they are bad and they're dangerous and they are immoral or whatever it is you think, most of the times that's based on fear and ignorance. It's not because you know. And my feeling is, and I've said this to so many people I have met, is that you invite them for dinner and you sit down and have a meal with these people that you despise and dislike and ask them to tell you their story. And I guarantee you that almost every time you would go away from that meeting not hating them, but caring and loving them. So that's my end for today, is let us make a long table where everybody is invited. That's our ministry of reconciliation. That is how we can show God's heart. You're invited to our table, no matter who you are, because we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, and his love for the unlovely is much more than we can imagine. So I want to thank you again for your support. This church has supported us, and it means a lot. That makes us able to do the work that we do. And I also want to let you know that after the service, I will be walking back there, and there will be a table, and I'll be happy to speak to you. And I have a sign-up sheet, or many sign-up sheets, so if you want to stay in touch with us and hear about what we do, you're welcome to sign up. I want to talk to you and get to know you, and thank you for being a part of the work that we do.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about the ministries and mission of First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, Illinois, please visit firstpresah.org, where you can get information about our services and programs, including times and directions, and communicate with us about a prayer request, any questions you have, or how you might like to get involved.